nary rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that ye also might reign with you, or that we also might reign with you. Verse number 9. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His precious word. Ministry. Thank you, Tamara, Caleb, and McKenzie. And we thank God for it. It's very fitting, beloved, when we think about it, the song that is, in conjunction with the message of this morning. Let's take our Bibles, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Very fitting, because what was the problem at Corinth? Well, one of the greatest problems was the fact that they weren't bowing the knee. They were robbing God of glory. They were giving glory unto men and not unto the Lord alone. And so again, beware of the deception of spiritual pride. You see, these saints, beloved, these carnal Christians, as the Bible labels them, they were claiming to have strength, spiritual strength, without recognizing their what? Their weakness. They thought they could reign without suffering. In other words, they thought that they could have the crown without the cross. They thought of themselves as spiritually full, having spiritual maturity, without the laborious day in and day out exercising of themselves spiritually. Everything, many things in their lives were out of whack. And that's what carnality will do. That's what leaven does. Leaven leavens the whole lump. It spreads. And it might be affecting this part of life today, but it's soon to affect the next tomorrow if it's not dealt with, if sin is not dealt with. First thing I want us to see here this morning is that Paul rebukes them for being puffed up. Back again in verse number 7, we read, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Why dost thou glory?" He said back in verse 6, exposing the fact that they were proud. They were puffed up. You see, beloved, it was foolish for these Christians, these Corinthians, to glory in one over another. Obviously, we know that. Paul said this. Listen to these words in his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. I'll read them for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." Listen. "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Are not wise. Yet how many times do Christians do that? They compare themselves with one another. Well, they compare their ministry with another ministry. Beloved, what is the only one, or who is the only one we're to compare ourselves to? The Lord Jesus Christ, the head. And what is the standard? The Word of God, the Bible. We must be very careful. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Beloved, simply put, the Corinthians, these saints had what they had because of God. God had given it to them. And so what place do they have to be glorying in? To be glorying in their gifts? To be glorying in one another? No place at all. In fact, many times in just this first epistle alone, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, is going to rebuke their proud spirit. Look back to chapter 3. Just quickly, we'll go through these. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. "Therefore let no man glory in men." Chapter 4, verse 6. We've seen it. Chapter 4, verse 6. "In these things, brethren, I have a figure transferred to myself into Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn." That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. "That no one of you be puffed up for one against another." How about verses 18 and 19? Same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. "Now some were puffed up, as though I would not come to you." Verse 19. "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. And will know, not the speech of them that which are puffed up, but the speech of what? Of power." Go to chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you." We're getting there rapidly. Verse 6. "Your glorying is not good." He says in verse 6, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Look ahead to chapter 8, verse 1, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that We all have knowledge. But then he says, knowledge does what? It puffeth up. But charity edifieth. Jump all the way ahead to chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look, if you would, at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Charity, which is love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not what? Is not puffed up. Now, contrast this with what we're about to read now in our next reference. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. Let's just pick it up in verse 27. John 3, verse 27. John answered and said, this, of course, is John the Baptist, a man can receive nothing except what? Except it be given him from heaven. The Corinthians had obviously forgotten that. They were glorying in what they had. Out of place. Verse 28. Ye yourselves, John says, bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. I'm a forerunner for him. Verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. John fulfilled his ministry faithfully by the grace of God. And now notice what he says in verse 30. Contrast that with what we've just seen several times, Paul rebuking the Corinthians for being puffed up. But what does John the Baptist say? Verse 30. He, who's he? Christ must increase, but I must what? Decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. Now, whether or not John the Baptist is still speaking here in verse 31, or if now these are, we know that the Apostle John is the human instrument, but there's differences as to whether or not John the Baptist continues speaking, or whether now the quotation of John by John is finished, and now this is the Apostle John, verse 31. Don't let that confuse you. Either way, we know it's the inspired Word of God, but we see the same principle here. Verse 31. He that cometh from above is what, beloved? Above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Is above all. What a contrast to what we've been seeing at Corinth. I go, if you would, this time to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Again, notice the distinctions. We have great contrasts. On the one hand, you have the spiritual pride of the Corinthians. On the other hand, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you have the Spirit-filled, sacrificial suffering of the apostles. Put on a public display, spectacles, as it were. 1 John chapter 4, here we see further distinctions, more contrasts. Verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. We must remember that. Paul told the saints at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the spirit of iniquity is already at work, as it were. Verse 4, notice the contrast. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's not puffing up the saints. He's not saying you're super spiritual. He says you've overcome the enemy because of Christ, because of the Spirit of God. Because you are the children of God. You've been bought with a price. You're a new creature, a new creation in Christ. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This is why we're overcomers. It's because of Christ. It's not because of us. Verse 5. They, notice the contrast, ye, believers, they, unbelievers, the lost, they, and of course, would refer to the false teachers as well, obviously. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. And the world heareth them. And that's true. And I don't want you to follow too closely, but just by way of being warned, marking and avoiding, Romans 16:17, when you look at any ministry of a new evangelical or of an emergent or of any compromised believer, notice how attractive their speech is to the world. And notice how their activities depicts the manners and the habits of this world. Billy Graham, an example of this very point we're making. There's many things we could look at, but I have an article. This is from October 16, 1989, Los Angeles Times, by a Cheryl Stahlberg, a Times staff writer. Title of the article, Billy Graham Now a Hollywood Star. She says, Religion, the world's best-known evangelist, gives the film capital some advice as his plaque is dedicated on the Walk of Fame. I wouldn't call it the Walk of Fame, though, beloved. I'd call it the Walk of Shame. This is what happened. So on this particular day, this time in history, Hollywood recognized the Reverend Billy Graham by giving him one of their Hollywood squares. Quote, Johnny Grant, chairman of the Walk of Fame Committee, and the familiar deep voice host of the star ceremonies, got things rolling at 2:30 p.m. with a few one-liners and the words, Here today on Hollywood Boulevard, we honor Billy Graham. I would like to see more of his likeness in Hollywood, especially on Hollywood Boulevard. By the way, there are more of his likeness, who also would have no problem with it. Graham, who is the first clergyman to be granted a star for his work as a minister, had these remarks. Use the words of Billy Graham. Let's see here. I feel somewhat out of place because I'm not sure that a clergyman belongs here. Think about that. These were his words. This is the writer of this article says, the world's best-known evangelist confessed shortly before his star was unveiled. Graham continues, Since I'm the only clergyman, I feel a little lonely out here. Well, let's go back to the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world what? The world hears them. Verse 6. Notice the distinction, the contrast. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby, this is what John is telling us, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You mean I can look at just this one example of many in the life of Dr. Billy Graham as an example in which I can test it with the Word of God, trying the spirits, and come out to the proper conclusion that Graham is following a different spirit? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Because why? Why can I say such a thing? Because I believe in the authority of the Bible. I believe in the sufficiency of the Bible. I believe in the truth of the Bible. And if God says it, beloved, it's true. Amen. Guess what? Whether he says it of Billy Graham or whether he says it of Scott Lutzring, we must all examine ourselves. We must examine ourselves. Again, these saints at Corinth, many of them were carnal believers. We've seen that for many weeks now. But you see, Paul also rebukes them, as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul also rebukes them for their carnal evaluation of their own gifts, of their own ministries, and even of themselves. And this is not the first chapter in which he's done that. Let me get back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul reproves them for acting like kings in this world, thinking of themselves as wise, strong, and honorable. No doubt we have the use of sanctified sarcasm here. He's using irony, and these saints were thought of themselves as full, as rich, that they're reigning as kings. The words without us there, without us, that he's mentioned back in verse 8 are very revealing. What does that mean? Verse 8 again, 1 Corinthians 4, now ye are full, Paul says. Now are ye rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. In other words, without our authority. You're not in submission to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. You're doing so through compromise. You're doing so through disobedience to the revealed will of God. But this was the sad reality of their own personal evaluation of themselves, of their gifts, and of their ministries. What does the Word of God say? Isaiah 5:21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We could cross-reference this with Revelation 3, verse 17, the church of Laodicea, where Christ is not in that church. He's outside that church knocking, not to get into the church, but inviting people to receive Him. He would go into the hearts of those who would believe on Him. In fact, let's just take a moment. Let's look at it. Not all of it, just Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. We'll come right back to 1 Corinthians. Revelation 3, 17. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3, 17. The Lord says, because thou sayest, I am rich. That's just what the Corinthians were doing. And increased with goods. That's just what the Corinthians were doing. And have need of nothing. Again, that's what carnal believers do as well. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Let's just read one more verse. Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now, these folks were lost people, I believe. These were people who were not born again, Revelation 3:17. We already know that Paul's dealing with carnal Christians, people that were born again. But also, remember what Paul said at the beginning part of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Are ye not yet carnal? As ye walk as what? As men? Remember the distinctions a while back in our course of our study of this first letter? The three distinctions Paul makes of three types of people. In 1 Corinthians, you have the spiritual, those who are born again, those who are filled with the Spirit, those who are walking in obedience to God's Word. Then you have the carnal, the ones that we're looking at before. And then the first one he gave us was the natural, those who are unregenerate. I believe that's what you have. But the principles, regardless, beloved, that we find in Revelation 3:17 and what we find back in 1 Corinthians 4, they still overlap. They're still consistent. They still apply. Because these saints were high-minded. They were lifted up in spiritual pride. They were glorying in self and in human means. And so he tells them very clearly, again, we have sarcasm here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. When he makes the statement in verse 8, now are you full, now are you rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. Understand what he's really saying. He's not giving them, he's not praising them for that. He's actually rebuking them for that. He's rebuking them for having that opinion of themselves, for having that personal evaluation of themselves. Now, that reveals something to us, does it not, child of God, about carnality? When we are carnal, when we are not spirit-filled, we can take an evaluation, a personal account of ourselves, and come out with a whole different analysis than what the Lord Jesus Himself does. We can come up with a whole other answer, a whole other conclusion than what Christ Himself comes up with. And so that's why we have to cry with the psalmist, search me, O God. Try my heart. We have to. We have to examine ourselves through the studying of God's precious Word, because the written Word of God is the revealer of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart, Hebrews 4, verse 12 teaches us. And so we need, again, the ministry of the Spirit of God through the washing of water by the Word of God as the children of God. We know we need that. But yet we become self-reliant, we become self-confident, We begin to glory in things that we ought to be ashamed. Let's go this time to Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter number 6. Look, if you would, please, at verse 1. We'll start there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul here says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." How come he doesn't say ye which are carnal? Restore such a one wouldn't fit. Because then Matthew 7 would apply to that, right? Judge not lest you be judged, because there's hypocrisy in your life. As a carnal believer, you need to deal with the sin in your own life before you can then be a proper help to a brother or a sister with the sin in theirs. Now those who are spirit-filled, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That's fruit of the Spirit, beloved. That's what Paul was doing with the saints at Corinth. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, that's the outflowing of the fruit of the Spirit of God. A tremendous testimony, a tremendous demonstration of the way in which Christ works in His body, in the many members of the one body, as it functions together for His glory, for His honor, the way we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he what? He deceiveth himself." You see, this passage too is a good cross-reference for us in our study of 1 Corinthians 4. Being high-minded, being self-confident. Verse 4, "But let every man prove or test his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." What does that mean? Well, that simply means that we're not to live as men-pleasers, but as God-pleasers. That means that our dependence for our happiness is not on others. It's not dependent upon others. If we need a person to say, "Wow, good job, Pastor, great message," and that's how I get my vindication that I was faithful on Sunday or Wednesday, boy, I'm on shaky grounds. God forbid. That's wood, hay, stubble. That's carnality. If we have to receive a thank you, not that thank yous aren't nice to hear now and then, in the right spirit, in the right way, as long as God gets the glory. But if we're relying upon the response of the people, then we're already out of whack. We're already out of bounds. You see, that's another demonstration of carnality, beloved. We have to see that. When we, let's just use it, try to make a personal application. If I have a ministry that God has given me, that's important because it's what God has given for me to do. It's the will of God for my life. And if I look around and I don't see others giving the labor and the energy in that ministry the way I expect that they should, is there a problem? Yes, there is. There's a problem because I'm becoming the evaluator of whether or not that ministry is honoring the Lord, whether or not that person is doing the will of God. We have to be very careful of this. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9. There's no doubt, Christian, that that's exactly what was happening at the church of Corinth. "I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ." And so they had their divisions, their unbiblical carnal divisions, and they were elevating themselves, their ministries, their gifts, above their brother or sister in Christ. That's a problem. Because then the glory is in the gifts, is in the actual ministry. We could ask the question this way: can we as Christians glory in the blessings more than the one who blesses? We're not supposed to, but do we? We do at times. We do at times. We have to be very careful. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. The Apostle John made this mistake. Verse 38. John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he" what? Next few words. "And he followeth not us." He didn't do it our way. Uh-oh. "And we forbade him." because he followeth not us. Now guess what? If John was right, Christ would have said, Amen. But he wasn't right. Look at verse 39. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in whose name? John's name? In the apostles' names? No, in my name, in Christ's name. That can lightly speak evil of you, John? No, of me. Of me, Christ. Now listen, obviously we're not talking about disobedience to the Word of God. We're not talking about supporting the new evangelical mindset. In fact, that's where the Corinthians were. They were all about putting up with things they shouldn't put up with. Identifying with things they shouldn't identify with. Walking alongside with those they shouldn't have walked alongside with. But they're also all about separating unscripturally from, making divisions, unbiblical divisions from those who were not seeing things and supporting their cause. Because it was a carnal service. It doesn't mean the ministry wasn't of God. It doesn't mean that those spiritual gifts that God gave weren't really given by the Holy Spirit for His purpose, because they were. But they had abused them. They had become carnal in their mindset. They had, again, they were glorying in man and not in the Savior. Glorying in their gifts and not in the giver of gifts. Glorying in their ministry and not in the one who placed them in that ministry. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6, please. Oh, thank God for His innumerable blessings, beloved. But beware of the pride of life, that deceptive pride, as seen in exaltation of the blessings over the God who gives those blessings. A good cross-reference would be Romans 14, verses 10 through 15. You'll find there that Paul rebukes the saints at Rome because they lacked a charitable concern for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, he's not talking about things of doctrine. He's not talking about that we should be united as we disobey the truth of God's Word. Of course not. That's ridiculous. Galatians chapter 6, again verse 3, For if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Verse 4, But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Verse 5, so that's the context of verse 5. Verse 5 does not contradict verse 2. Verse 5 says, For every man shall bear his own burden. And so we see that Paul rebuked these saints at Corinth for their carnal evaluation of their own ministries, their own gifts even, and we'll see more of that as we continue in our study of 1 Corinthians, and even of themselves. Believers, placing service over the Savior. Many examples of this, beloved. We looked recently, did we not, at Martha? Martha? Did we see how Martha, what did she do? She was cumbered about with much what? With much serving. With much serving. Because she had neglected the more needful part, which was what? Being at the feet of Jesus Christ. Being at the feet of Jesus Christ. But then, beloved, Paul gives them examples of Christ-honoring, selfless, sacrificial suffering. And, beloved, do not take my comments out of context. We're dealing with carnal Christians, and Paul rebuking them for their misplacement of their trust and of their confidence. Paul is going to address the fact that by their unbiblical divisions, they were not functioning in harmony as a body, properly bearing one another's burdens the way that they should. We'll see that when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What we're talking about and what we're exposing is carnality. Be very clear. Paul, thank God, Paul gives them the example of Christ-honoring, selfless, sacrificial suffering. And so in doing so, he's reminding them that there is no crown without the cross. He's selfless in his concern for these saints. Go back again to chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, if you're not there. Look at verse 8 one more time. Paul says, Now ye are full, now ye are rich, now ye are, or ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. What's Paul saying here? He's saying the same thing he was saying in his second letter to them in chapter 13 when he said, "For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish even your perfection." He wanted them to grow spiritually. And so, as they were high on themselves, Paul reminds them of the cross of Christ. Paul reminds them of the person of Christ, of the example of Christ, as seen, as depicted very clearly, as he said of himself and the other apostles, that it was God's will to show them forth as spectacles. That's where we get our word theater from. Theater. Spectacles. No doubt he had in view the Colosseum and the way that the weak were made spectacles of to all those in attendance, made spectacles of as they were devoured by wild beasts or by other wicked means. Paul is making now this spiritual application, how God has set us forth as spectacles. As spectacles. Witness to the world. Witness to angels. I wouldn't get caught up on whether he intends good angels or bad angels there. It's just a basic statement. And a spectacle to men. A very clear demonstration. What a contrast. What a contrast. Carnal Christians, proud, puffed up, full of themselves, rich, reign as kings without us, wise, strong, honorable, selfish, self-reliant, fleshly ambition, glory in self, man, ministry, they glory in the ministry over the Lord, they glory in gifts over the giver of those gifts, versus the spectacle of the apostles, appointed to death, on display to the world, angels, men, fools for Christ's sake, weak, despised, hunger, the opposite of being full, thirst, naked, buffeted, all those things that are opposite of being rich, as it were, of this world, having no certain dwelling place, opposite of being kings or reigning as kings, labor, working with their own hands, Paul's willingness to forego that personal liberty for our charitable concern for the benefit of others, not forced giving, but a spirit-filled, enabling sacrifice. Reviled, when Christ was reviled, he didn't revile back again. And so Paul says, we bless. Persecuted, he said, we endure. Defamed, in essence, we persevere. Though they're made, the apostles were made the filth of the world. The filth is the worst of the worst. He's made the offscouring of all things. You talk about a contrast. And so he tells them, in closing, the solution was for them to repent, to have a change of mind, for them to recognize their carnality, their worldliness, and their compromise. And we're going to see more of this as we go into this letter. Beloved, their misplaced loyalty, their disobedience to the Word of God and to the Lord Himself, their vain glory and their vain confidence in the flesh. And that's what the flesh does. You step on the toes of one who's in the flesh, and their wisdom is not from above, first pure, easily entreated, but it's one who wants to revile back. They're angry in their hearts. They're upset. Beloved, we all have those hearts. We all have those hearts. Their misplaced loyalty, their disobedience to the Word of God, to the Lord Himself, their vainglory and confidence in the flesh. Again, bottom line, they had to put their eyes again on the preaching of the cross, Christ crucified. They had to die to self daily. They had to take up their cross and they had to follow Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, beloved, turn, if you would, with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You You see, understand that Paul was not lifting himself up as some spiritual giant in and of himself. He was defending his office as an apostle, scripturally, biblically speaking, but he was not, while he was condemning them for their spiritual pride, he was not then lifting up and vaunting his own flesh, God forbid. In fact, we know that Paul, in that second letter, would mention how God gave him that thorn in the flesh to keep him abased, because Paul needed it. Others needed it, so that they didn't think of Paul more highly than they should have. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We could state it this way. The problem for the saints at Corinth, they were saved by the grace of God, but now they were attempting to serve the Lord, not by that same grace, but rather by the power of the flesh. Fleshly service. Fleshly service. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10? He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Praise God for that. "But I labored more abundantly than they all." So Paul's now bragging? No. Not at all. Because he says, "Yet not I, but the what? But the grace of God which was with me." You see, beloved, what we'll see eventually, that when we allow ourselves to be deceived by ourselves, by our own flesh, that desperately wicked heart, then it's not long before we start redefining things. We start maybe rewriting history. And we might start calling things grace that are not grace. We must be very careful. In closing, I want us to be reminded of some warnings. I'm not going to read all of these words. In fact, you have a piece of this in today's bulletin. You have an excerpt from the booklet, The New Neutralism, by Dr. William Ashbrook. He's long been with the Lord, but it's a faithful work exposing the compromise of new evangelicalism. But beloved, you say, where does this tie in? It ties in every way, because these saints at Corinth were high in themselves. They had misplaced loyalties. They had confidence in the flesh. Quote, these are the words of Dr. Akinge, who's the one who coined the term neo-evangelicalism, who is called the father of new evangelicalism. "Not a godly man. Brought a lot of shame to the cause of Christ and many with him." But these are his words. I'm reading from page number 4 and 5 of the booklet. "The new evangelicalism is the latest dress of orthodoxy, as new orthodoxy is the latest expression of theological liberalism." Again, this is a quotation directly by Dr. Akinge, words he spoke December 8, 1957. Quoting continually, "The new evangelicalism differs from fundamentalism in its willingness to handle social problems, which fundamentalism evaded." He says there need be no dichotomy between the personal gospel and the social gospel. What do you think about that? No, thank you. The social gospel, beloved, is another gospel. It's a false gospel. "The true Christian faith is a super..." This is Dr. Akinge. He says, "The true Christian faith is a supernatural personal experience of salvation and a social philosophy. Doctrine and social ethics are Christian disciplines. Fundamentalism abdicated leadership and responsibility in the societal realm and thus became impotent to change society or to solve social problems." What do the saints at Corinth think of Paul? He was weak. The false teachers said Paul was weak. Paul was weak in and of himself, but he was strong in the Lord. But what did the carnal believer think of himself? "I'm strong. I have need of nothing." The new evangelicalism adheres to all the orthodox teachings. No, it doesn't. That's my point. Of fundamentalism, but has evolved a social philosophy. The new evangelicalism has changed its strategy from one of separation to one of infiltration. And there lies the problem. disobedience to the word of God. Again, Akinjade, continuing in his quote, instead of static front battles, the new theological war is one of movement. Instead of attack upon error, the new evangelicals proclaim the great historic doctrines of Christianity. The results have been phenomenal. The new evangelical is willing to face the intellectual problems and meet them in the framework of the church and grant liberty to minor areas where, when discussion is promoted on the basis of exegesis of Scripture. You know, some of their minor areas is that whether or not the world was, I'm sorry, whether or not the flood was a worldwide flood or was it just in a general area. Beloved, is that a big deal? It is a big deal. Peter says that God is using the worldwide flood as a clear witness to a rebellious world that he's going to judge them again. But right now he's long-suffering to them. The strategy of the new evangelicalism is the positive proclamation of the truth in distinction from all errors without delving into personalities which embrace the error. The evangelical believes that Christianity is intellectually defensible, but the Christian cannot be obscurantist in scientific questions pertaining to creation, the age of man, the universality of the flood, and other moot Bible questions. And we could read more, but we want to have time for the... Thank you. The moot is what he says, but they're not moot. They're important. They're important indeed. And beloved, you know, you think about that point alone. The new evangelicals' confidence in their intellectualism. Didn't Paul say... I told you we've already turned to our last place for closing. I'll read it for you. Did not Paul say in the Word of God that for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect? What happens when new evangelicals using gospel words use their intellectual humanistic philosophies? What happens to the gospel? It's no gospel at all. Doesn't mean God can't save in spite of them. He can. But beloved, we have to beware. We have to see the great danger of carnality. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the time and your precious word. We're thankful, Lord, for the way you are long-suffering to us, Lord. And Lord, the fact that you're patient with us as your children. None of us have reached perfection. I trust, Father, first and foremost, we would examine ourselves. Lord, this is a time where we do remember the Lord's table, and we're to examine ourselves. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who's never been saved, that they would allow these elements to pass before them, that they would not bring damnation upon themselves. And the same is true with any unrepentant believer who's living in known sin and unwilling to confess that sin. May they too allow the elements to pass by. But Father, for your children, we thank you, Lord, for this time of remembrance. We thank you, Father, for this time of examination and this time, Lord, of looking at what you're still going to do by way of your coming. You're returning for your own. And so, Father, may you be honored and glorified in it. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. At this time,